Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the strangest symbols common to our culture is the peace sign, the circle with the lines inside of it. In its modern form, it first appeared in 1958 as a symbol for nuclear disarmament. And the clever person putting it together knew that if it was too obvious, he wouldn't get away with it. So he put up symbols from semaphore, the language of flags. Two flags off to the side for N, one raised up and down for D. At least that was the origin of it. But in time, it quickly spread. It took on a variety of other meanings and a lot of other gossip that went with it as well. In fact, if you simply do a quick internet search, you'll find all kinds of conspiracies about what it is. All kinds of people pretending to know the symbols and things from all sorts of different cultures. It's said by some to be a rune of death, a raven's foot, a broken cross, a broken Jew, Peter's upside-down cross, a symbol for the Hindu deity Brahma, a mystic German rune, and all sorts of other things, and those are just the official versions. How telling that a symbol that allegedly is one for peace should be taken in so many different ways, a source of division and of conflict. And how fitting, though clearly unintended, that the symbol for peace should be, whether meant or not, intertwined with images of death. Clearly, the creator of the symbol didn't intend it in such a way, except for maybe the warning of nuclear death. But how is it that it portrays an important truth, one that Scripture reveals to us, that peace and death are intimately entwined? And it can be no other way. In English, our word peace tends to be seen as a negative word, meaning it has to describe what something isn't. The absence of conflict, or of turmoil, or of tension. In contrast, peace is calm. But isn't it interesting that we talk about it most when it's absent? We call for it most not when we actually live in times of peace, but when we live in the times of greatest conflict. But what is peace? A word so associated with religion that it's bandied about is this important concept. Well, if we look in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, doesn't mean what our English one does, not an absence of conflict, a lack of violence or of war. But it's a positive description, a word that means wholeness, completeness, everything the way that it should be, good relationships with other people and with God, health and well-being, wholesomeness, your needs cared for. It's that holistic meaning of peace that it was at the heart of it when a Jew gave the typical greeting of shalom, for hello and goodbye. But it was peace, peace in your relationship together, peace in your relationship with God, well-being for you and your family. What a rich greeting, not simply hello. Shalom. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek uses a word that in its origins is closer to our English word. Eirene means a state of being. And in fact, in its beginning, maybe this is a little pessimistic, but it referred to the times between inevitable wars. When we were going to be in conflict after conflict, Eirene was that wonderful little bit of time in between. When the armies weren't advancing, when they weren't taking your crops, when they weren't drafting your children and stealing your daughters. A time between war. But eventually it picked up a meaning of a state of rest that was broader than that. But when you read the New Testament, it's clear that though written in Greek, they're thinking in Hebrew. They're thinking far more expansively about this meaning of peace, one that would have been far more common among the prophets than among the Greek world. Against the background of the Old Testament, the New Testament speaks of peace in a holistic, relational, comprehensive way, a way far greater than society could ever comprehend. And so it was that the early Christians kept their greeting going as they would have in Hebrew. Peace be with you. And so strong is that, that it carries forward into our liturgy to this day. Spoken by the people of God one to another. Peace flowing from God and through us to each other. Peace that flows from the gifts that we have in the Lord Jesus. They brought that meaning to it because they saw that the peace was something more than the world offered. God's peace was profound, life-changing, and truly significant. And so Jesus, in our reading tonight, reflects on this kind of meaning of peace when he tells us that he gives peace not as the world gives, but my peace I give to you. Peace that was bought with a price. Peace that changes everything. And we need that peace. The kind only Jesus can give, because we have no true peace without it. Why, even in the Old Testament, the prophets warn against the illusion of peace. Jeremiah 6:14 warns against the false prophets. Those who cry out, peace, peace, when there is no peace. It's nothing but a platitude. There's no substance to those words. No reality. But peace is broken. Broken when we sin against another person. Peace is undermined when we break trust with another. When we fail to keep a promise. When by words or actions, we wound another. Peace is shattered when we self-centeredly use and exploit other people, seeing them as means to get what we want, instead of the gift that God has placed into our lives. Instead of objects for love, they become beings to exploit. And peace is broken when we do the same things to our God. As we constantly do, for all sin is against him, even when it's also against someone else. The fractured relationship with our Creator is entirely upon us. He is faithful. We turn away. He provides and we abuse. He calls and we turn a deaf ear. He loves without limits. We respond with frozen, hardened hearts. So how can there be peace if we insist on living lives turned in on ourselves? How can we have wholeness in the midst of a fractured world, a world that we have fractured into pathetic, self-sized pieces? And how twisted we are that if left to ourselves, we manage to convince each other that we have peace, just because for a moment it seems as if we don't live in direct conflict with God or overt conflict with others. But it's a lie when we live in opposition to him, a lie when we hide bitterness and brokenness in our hearts, when we put a facade over the top and smile as if everything's fine. But inwardly we hate and we destroy. True peace requires an answer to this situation. It requires that sin be dealt with. You know, there's a truth that the world recognizes, and that is that peace most often follows conflict. It follows conflict that ends in a victory. In fact, the other symbol for peace we use in our culture, the peace sign of our fingers, is the letter V for victory. Victory comes. If peace includes the absence of conflict, sometimes the conflict has to be ended with decisive victory. When fighting a war against an intractable enemy, defeat of that enemy is required. And it's even more true in spiritual ways than in earthly ones. In what many people consider a particularly difficult verse of Scripture, our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And so often we dance around those uncomfortable words. We make them something that's hardly recognizable at all. But Jesus' teaching is clear. He means that he will not tolerate falsehood. He will not compromise with rebellion. He will not simply come and affirm that the broken way things are is the way that they should be. No, he will not settle for that, because he has so much more in mind for you and me. He comes to bring victory. St. Paul reflects that in Romans 16:20, when he writes, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." And then it ends saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." No, the truth of our Lord is that sin must be dealt with for there to be peace. And it is. It's crushed, defeated at the cross of Jesus. There at the cross, sin finds its end. There at the cross, the price for rebellion is paid. There in the blood of the Savior, all the brokenness of this world is covered and healed and redeemed. Furthermore, relationships need restoration for there to be genuine peace. And the cross of our Lord Jesus accomplishes this too. For in Jesus' crucifixion, we find true peace. Listen to St. Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. "In him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, by making peace by the blood of his cross." Our Lord brings peace by being treated in the most unpeaceful of ways, by becoming the ultimate victim, the sacrifice, the innocent one. His blood has reconciled to himself everyone, every sinner, every broken person, every rebellious one who turned away from God finds reconciliation in the wounds of Jesus. As Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And whether we realize it or not, whether we live in the blessing of it or not, our God lives at peace with us. He no longer sees humanity as his sinful enemy, but as the world that was redeemed in Jesus. And through Jesus, he offers to this broken world and to us the life and salvation and mercy that flows from him. And even as that relationship was restored, the cross brings peace also with one another. Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 17. "For he himself," Jesus himself, "is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both. And he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. So he might reconcile us both to God into one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. God has earned it. God has declared it. And it is so. This peace that Jesus gives to us by his death on the cross is a true peace. Not as the world gives, but the one that flows from his own precious blood. A peace that was won on the cross as all of our debt was paid. It's a true peace sealed upon you in your baptism as God wraps you with his peace that will not pass away. A peace shown to us in his victorious resurrection. A peace that in the midst of our brokenness gives us true wholeness by restoring us to our God and placing us in that relationship with him that can then flow out to be a blessing to each other. A peace won at the cross that watches over us and keeps us. A peace in Jesus that binds us to him forever. God has made it so. He has declared it so. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise to sing the canticle.